Well, now, we start our series this morning on God and my work. I want to give you today a kind of a basic introduction to the series. You see, you will spend about 40% of your working hours, of your waking hours, working. 40%. If you're an average American, you will spend 115,000 hours of your life at work. Just think of that. And since this is true, God must have something to say about your work in His Word. And so this morning, I want to ask just one question. It's a question that King Solomon asked about 3,000 years ago, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. And if you just take your outline now, you can follow along with me. Here's the text. What does the worker gain from his toil? In other words, why do you work? It's a good question, isn't it? Some of you say, I work to keep body and soul together. Or, I work to pay off my bills. You know, I owe, so off to work I go. Others of you might say, I work to get rich so that I can enjoy the good things of life. Still others say, I work in order to retire. Now, the Bible says that there are at least six purposes of work. And we're going to look at them rather quickly this morning, one by one. Now, first of all, work is God's idea. Work is God's idea. It was His plan from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we read, So God created man in His own image, male and female, and God said to them, Fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it. Now God is a worker. He created the universe. And the Bible says that you were made in God's image, so He wants you to be a worker too. You were created to work. But you say, wasn't work the curse for Adam's sin? Not so. God gave man a job to do even before sin entered the world. I forgot to put this next text in the outline. It's a very important one. Just make a note of it. Genesis 2, verse 15, where we read, and this is very important, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and to take care of it. So you see, folks, contrary to popular opinion, the world's oldest profession is landscaping. Now, it is true that after the fall, after Adam had disobeyed God and eaten the fruit of the forbidden tree, God said to him, By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. But that does not mean that work is either a punishment or a curse. What the words really mean is this: sin has poisoned work, just as sin has poisoned everything else. Sin has a habit of turning a blessing into a curse. When you reflect on it, a good deal of human toil is caused by sin and greed and selfishness. Read a book like John Steinbeck's The Grapes of Wrath to see how true this is. For most black people here in America, work was a curse in the days of slavery. We remember the haunting notes of prayer for release and rest in many of the Negro spirituals. If only greed and prejudice and selfishness could be removed from people's hearts, work for many people in many places would be quite different, wouldn't it? But work is God's idea, and He wants to bless you through your work. In John 5:17, Jesus says this amazing thing. He says, "My Father is always at His work to this day, and I too am working." So you see, friends, God works, Jesus works. Do you want to be like Jesus? This is surely the goal of the Christian life. Working is godly. Work is God's idea. Now, number two, I work because it supplies my needs. It supplies my needs. Now, that's the reason we usually think of. It meets the needs of my family. It keeps me from being a burden to others. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7-8, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you." You see, Paul says, nobody can ever accuse me of being a freeloader. I work as a tent maker. I work during the day and I preach at night. That's why he said, I work night and day. I work hard for my money during the day and I preach the gospel at night. I'm self-supporting. I don't depend on handouts. How many of you would agree that our society is full of freeloaders today? Of course it is. I was astonished when I saw this clipping recently from the editorial page of the Los Angeles Times. Now, you're not going to believe what I'm going to read to you. Out of the editorial page of the LA Times. Listen, there has been a lot of criticism of people who do not want to work. Notice it doesn't say can't work. There are people who legitimately need our support. But this article says, there has been a lot of criticism of people who do not want to work. There are, especially when they're collecting welfare. Most people prefer to work, and that's fine. But others may prefer to sit in the park, go to the beach, or observe the wonders of nature. Now, those who dislike working should not be penalized by depriving them of the benefits of our society. There is plenty for all. Everyone does not feel the same way about working. Some have built-in feelings about it that make it very unpleasant for them to work, especially when it is required. Now, this could be looked upon as a handicap. We don't punish others with handicaps. Our society provides for them and should do the same for those with a natural dislike for work. Why can't we live and let live with each to his own style? Isn't that something? The Bible says you work so that you're not a burden to other people. Captain John Smith, the skipper of the Mayflower, made it a rule on his ship. If you don't work, you don't share in the meals. Now, where in the world did Captain Smith get a radical idea like that? He got it from the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now that's telling it like it is. He's saying, no working, no eating. Notice, it doesn't say here, if a man can't work. Now there are people who can't work and they need to be supported. Paul, on the other hand, is talking about people who are lazy and just don't want to work. And sometimes the worst thing you can do for a person is to give him charity because it only reinforces his laziness. Paul says there's no free lunch. There are no loaves for loafers. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has what? Denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Think of that. That's how important God says work is. Now, number three, work develops my character. Work develops my character. Folks, God uses your job as a proving ground to develop your character. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true wealth? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, why should you be entrusted with money of your own? You see, God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. He is more interested in perfecting you than in pampering you. And there are many, many characteristics that you can learn on the job that you just can't learn anywhere else. Think about some of them. Honesty, dependability, loyalty, patience, sensitivity, self-control, enthusiasm, flexibility, persistence, cheerfulness, fairness, integrity, confidence, and last but not least, punctuality, just to mention a few. God wants to develop character in your life, and your job is a classroom for character training. Get that? Your job is a classroom for character training. Now, some of you I know can't stand your boss. That boss, you say, is heavenly sandpaper on my life. But you know something? God wants to teach you something from your boss. Even if he's wrong, you may leave the job, but you won't learn what God wants to teach you. And guess what? God will give you another chance with another boss. This time may be worse because God didn't get your attention the first time. What am I saying? I'm saying the most important thing you bring home from work is not your paycheck, It is you. It is your character. How am I different? And when you consider getting a job, you should not only ask, how much does it pay me, but what is it going to do to me? What am I going to become as a result of that job? Because God says that work develops my character. Now, number four. Work allows me to be generous. Work allows me to be generous. Look at Ephesians 4:28 in the Good News. We must work, doing something useful with our hands, so that we may have something to share with those in need. Now, that's a kind of a radical idea, really, isn't it? The pagan world knew nothing about that. I suppose some of you are planning early retirement. That's all we hear about these days, early retirement. Good lands, would drive me crazy. Early retirement. Have you ever considered the fact that God might just have you keep on working after you've got it made, just so that you could give the money away? Did it ever cross your mind that God may want to keep you in a job simply so that you may have more money to give away? You see, if you don't have any money, you don't have any way to give. If there are no resources, there can be no generosity. Work allows me to be generous. That's a great gift of the Spirit. Now, number five. My work is an example to others. My work is an example to others. It demonstrates what you and I believe. After all, friends, your work is a testimony. It's a witness. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and the Good News. Make it your aim to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and earn your own living. Because in this way, you will win the respect of those who are not believers. You see, what Paul is saying here is that work well done is an example and a testimony to unbelievers. Actions speak louder than words. Did you ever realize that God wants you to be an audio-visual Christian? He wants you to speak for Him as opportunity presents itself. But above all, He wants you to be seen and recognized as a Christian by the way you conduct yourself on the job. I think of people in the Bible like Joseph and Daniel, who by their very integrity caused people to want to know their God. I heard recently about a man in Oklahoma, who was a carpenter, working in this particular man's house. And he had a carpenter working in his house, and the man was so impressed by the conscientiousness of that carpenter and his hard work that he could hardly believe it. And he said, "What is it with you? What's going on here? What kind of a man are you? I've never seen a man work so diligently at his trade as you're doing in my home." And he found out that this carpenter was also a lay pastor. And he said to him, "If this is the way you work, then I want to know what you believe." And it ended up by him going to the man's Bible study, where he became a Christian. It was the quality of that man's work that made the difference. Thank God for godly carpenters. It was the quality of the man's effort that caught that man's attention. You see? The question I want to ask you this morning is very simple. Is the place where you work a happier place because you're a Christian? Is the place where you work a better place because you're a believer? In Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, we're told by the Lord Jesus that we are to be salt and light in the world. We're to penetrate the world and preserve the world. Do remember that your workplace is the most strategic place for sharing the good news with somebody else. Don't ever underestimate that. That's the place where everybody is. The people you work with, by and large, don't even go to church. How can they hear the gospel unless they see the gospel in you and hear the gospel from you? We spend 40% of our waking hours at work, so we need to use that platform for the Lord. You know, so many Christians say, oh, I just want to work with a bunch of other Christians. Or, I want to quit my job and go to work in a ministry. I want to isolate myself, withdraw from the world, and get away from all those evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty people. And I say, why would you want to do that? But you say, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. My office is a bunch of pagans. I mean the language. The bad language. Well, surely you can put up with a bit of bad language. Remember, you are Christ's representative. And God put you in that place to work. He doesn't necessarily want Christians working with a bunch of other Christians. Otherwise, you might as well go and join a monastery or a convent, depending on your preference. The fact is, He wants you out there as salt and light, with people who don't know the Lord, so that your work and your example can be a real example of godliness. And then finally, number 6, work gives me self-respect. Self-respect. Look at Proverbs 22:29. Do you know a hard-working man? He shall be successful and stand before kings. What Solomon is saying here is this. The value of good hard work is that a person shall be successful and stand before kings. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. That there is a sense of honor and dignity that results from legitimate work well done. There is no work that is undignified unless it's a sinful occupation. I mean, there's nothing dignified about being a hitman or a terrorist or a few other things. But legitimate, honest, hard work has dignity no matter what you do. I often watch the fellows emptying our trash cans into the truck. And I say, Lord, thank God for these fellas. What would we ever do if they went on strike? You see, God has built in certain emotional rewards that can only be experienced by honest toil. There's a sense of self-worth a certain amount of self-respect you can't get any other way except through working. It's that sense of accomplishment, that feeling of a job well done, that inner satisfaction that comes when you know that you've given it your best shot. Surely the worst thing about being unemployed is that it robs a person of his sense of self-worth and self-esteem. I remember my first job. I was 14. In those days, you could get a job at 14 up in Canada. And my 11th grade English teacher got me a job in the public library. And every day after school, when I got to the library, there was this huge trolley with 8 shelves on it, packed with books to be put back on the shelves. And then there were books to be picked off the tables and reshelved. And by the time that was done, another cartload was ready for reshelving. And then after a year, I got promoted to the desk to check out the books. And I can still see that line of 8 or 10 or 12 people at closing time waiting to get their books checked out. But you know, the real pride and joy came when I brought that little brown envelope home to my mother with my pay inside it. Where I can see that envelope yet, that long, that wide. This was in the heart of the Great Depression in the 1930s. And I have never experienced in all my life greater satisfaction than to see the look on my mother's face when she would see that unopened envelope as I passed it over to her. And at least I knew that I had done the best I could. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. Now, he didn't say, I am finished. And there's a big difference, because he was not finished. But salvation's plan was finished. All that he came to earth to do was finished. And so his words were really a shout of victory. It's finished. I've done it. I've accomplished exactly what I came to do. So our Lord also experienced that warm sense of accomplishment that comes from a task well done. The fact is, people are happiest when they are striving for something worthwhile and meaningful in life. The most pathetic people in the world are people who have nothing but leisure. They're bored to death. I've seen people retire at 62 or 65 and go to seed in 6 months and